When I start to speak, I'd better turn the recorder on, or else you won't have a tape. Would you look with me, please, at the first chapter of Paul's epistle to the Galatians? We'll just read the introduction, salutation, as we call it, Paul's greeting to the Galatians, and then I should like to consider in detail some of the points of the introduction. Now, we're starting a little bit late, and I'll try not to carry on too long, but I should like this evening to think of the introduction to this epistle. Let's read, please, from verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me, unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, the reason why I have been impressed to take this epistle during these meetings when we'll be together is that I have been greatly impressed of late with the fact that it is necessary for us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to get back to the basics of our faith. I have come to see that we can no longer take it for granted that people know what we're talking about when we talk to them. Now, I first thought of taking a series on such an epistle as the Colossians, but I think it's better that we get back to the very beginning of our faith and consider what we mean when we talk about certain things. Now, let's notice first of why this epistle was written, how it came to be written. Galatians and Romans had been spoken about as twin epistles. In fact, some commentators think that Paul wrote Galatians, and on the outline of Galatians, he fashioned the subsequent letter which he sent to the Christians in Rome. Both of these epistles are dealing more or less with the same thing, but from different viewpoints. In Romans, you have the explanation of the gospel. Paul, in writing to Romans, is writing to a people whom he has never yet had the privilege of visiting, never yet had the privilege of serving in the Word. And so he writes to them with a twofold purpose, to explain the gospel and to explain to Jewish believers the difference between the old dispensation and the new, and how it is that the new dispensation has superseded the old. When it comes to Galatians, he's going to deal with the same subject. That is, how is a person accepted before God as righteous, justified, as we say, declared righteous? And so, but in Galatians, he is having to warn the Galatians. In Romans, we have explanation, and just to give you another E, $10,000 letter word, expostulation, we have in the Galatians. He is protesting, as he writes to the Galatians, because they have, to his surprise, been taken in by teachers who have come, and they are adding unto the gospel, just as we find many people doing today, adding things which aren't there. We'll think of that in just a minute. Now, the title of this epistle I have stolen from a preacher in England by the name of Rees. Now, there are two brothers in England, and I don't know which one of them it was that gave the title which I have given to this book. He says the title of the book is Free to Serve. And these two things are emphasized by Paul, as he writes this letter, pointing out how we who put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ have been set free from the law. That is to say, the law can no longer condemn us, we who have put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been declared righteous by God. And God cannot go back on his word. Paul points out in both of these letters how it is that we have been declared righteous, not by law work, which we have done, but because of the work which the Lord Jesus Christ did for us on the cross, when he paid our debt, and paying our debt, set us free. I often think of that verse, which I think one brother in England wrote some time ago. Judgment God will not twice demand, first at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine. He paid the debt. Because the debt is paid, we are free. But, says Paul, we are not free to carry on as we did before we came to know our Lord Jesus Christ. We have been set free in order that we may serve our God first, and serve one another. And a mature Christian is not one who seeks to dominate his brethren, but one who realizes that he is a servant of his brethren. And we find this emphasized several times. We notice first that Paul speaks of the believer as being a slave. He himself is a slave. And very interestingly, as he writes the letters of the New Testament, again and again he refers to himself as Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ, a willing slave. And in slavery to Christ, we find complete freedom. He sets us free, and we serve, and we find later on in chapter 5, verse 1, in love, serve one another. Faith, which works by love, not by necessity. We love the Lord, therefore we serve him. And we love one another. If we're normal, and therefore we serve one another. Love does not dominate. It serves. And that's what we find. I look back there because sometimes this thing, a tape jams and the thing goes off. And I don't get a recording, but it's okay. Now notice, there are two errors which have been current ever since the gospel began to be preached. And they are current today. The first error was that against which the Apostle Paul is principally arguing in this epistle which he writes to the Galatians. And that is, salvation is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ plus works of law. Now may I emphasize that? Plus works of law. Now bear that in mind because I want to define terms. Because I have found that there is a tremendous confusion here in the United States as to what faith is. And that's one of the things that we can no longer take for granted when we speak of salvation by faith. Faith is an indefinite term in the minds of many, and it is badly defined. And there are people who will defend the wrong definition of faith. We'll think of that in just a minute. All down through the ages, people have wanted to be saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, plus something that they are going to do. Now, I live in a place, and I understand the same denomination is quite strong here, further south, where people are taught, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but keep the law, or else you lose your salvation. We had a dear old man up in Tracy City. He's gone to be with the Lord just recently. He was a member of that church, and he never had any assurance of his salvation because he might go astray and lose everything. And up until the time he died, he had no assurance of salvation. But on his deathbed, God gave him that assurance, and he died rejoicing in the Lord. Poor fellow, he could have been rejoicing in the Lord years before. But he was led astray by this idea. Faith in Christ plus your works. Works of law. Now I want to define this word works because it's being misunderstood. And I want to define this word faith because it also is being misunderstood today. But first let's look at the second error, which is current. And we can find it all around us. Salvation by faith in Christ, no works whatever to follow. I was taking a series of meetings in one of the assemblies up in the Chicago area one day, one week, and sitting down in the front row, there was a young man. He used to come every night, and I said to some of the brethren, "Is that man a believer?" "Well," they said, "he says he is." One night he said, "I'd like to speak to you after the meeting." I said, "Certainly." After the meeting, I called him and I said, "Now, what would you like to speak to me about?" Well, he said, "I have been gathering with a group of people over here, and they definitely teach that you can believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, and it needn't make any difference whatsoever in the way you live." And that was being taught. And it's being taught today in some places. And I know a man, or I know of a man, I don't know him, who has written a book just recently in which he says there is no such thing as false profession. A person makes a profession of faith, he's saved. And if you say where the eternal life is, it's going to be manifested, you're teaching false doctrine. Believe it or not. Okay, now what do we mean by faith? What do we mean by works? Now, we're all agreed here, in principle, I'm sure. A person is saved by faith, not by work. Okay, what's faith? Now, there are a great many people who are teaching faith is just believing the facts of the gospel and doing nothing about it. Have you heard that? Have you got that opinion? Faith. What is faith? Oh, it's believing that Christ died and rose again. That all? Don't do anything about it? A lot of people are saying that's faith. And you get a person who says, dealing with a person who wants to know how to be saved, you believe that Christ died for you? Yes. You believe he rose again from the dead? Yes. Well, then you're saved. Is he? 99 times out of 100, he is not. Why? Because the person of Christ is not being made prominent in gospel preaching today. He is the object of faith. Not something he did 2,000 years ago. We believe that he did work for us 2,000 years ago. We believe he died on the cross for us. We believe he shed his blood. We believe he finished the work of redemption. We believe he rose again from the dead. But the point is, he's alive today. And you and I, as preachers, or as personal workers, have got to point people not to what the Lord Jesus did alone. We tell them about that, and we want them to know that that's the ground of our salvation. But point them to Him. And they must have personal dealings with Him in order to be saved. And there are many people who believe or say they believe intellectually that Christ died. He died for all men. They may even believe that he died for them. They believe that he rose again. But they have never bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ and accepted him as Lord and Savior. So what is faith? Well, we find here in this epistle, in chapter 2, twice in chapter 2 and once in chapter 3, Paul speaks of the faith of Jesus Christ. Now that means the faith which has the Lord Jesus Christ as object. And if you're dealing with a person who wants to be saved, point them to Him. He is the one to whom they must bow the knee. He is the one to whom they must commit themselves. Not merely believing what He did, but submitting to Him now, alive from the dead. That's what we need to preach. And that is faith, which has Him as the object. Faith in a doctrine isn't going to save anybody, in spite of what a lot of people say. It's faith in Him that saves. Or rather, He's the one that saves, consequent upon faith in Him. I was talking recently with my son in Switzerland on this subject, and he agreed with me that in much gospel preaching today, Christ is not central. He is incidental to salvation. And in the scripture, He is central. Everything is in Him. He who has Him has eternal life. He who doesn't have Him doesn't have eternal life. So we must point people to Him. One who died, one who rose again, and one who lives today, actually alive, and wanting them to submit to Him in order that He may save them. Okay, faith then is an act of will which bows the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, what's work? Now, a most surprising thing is happening here in the United States today. If you tell people that the Lord Jesus is asking sinners to repent, as Paul says in Acts 20, verse 21, repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? You emphasize the fact that the scripture calls on sinners to repent and calls on them to bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord. And this is the answer you very often get. Oh, you're adding works onto faith. Now that is, I must confess, that I am constantly amazed at the lack of spiritual discernment shown by people who make that objection. And some of them are prominent theologians. Okay, what are works? Works are works that you do in order to merit salvation. Law works. Again and again in this epistle to the Galatians, we find Paul referring to law. Now, our English version gives it almost, in every case, the law, referring to the Mosaic law. But one thing we will notice, and that is that of the 32 times, I think, that Paul mentions law, 20 times he mentions it without the article. Not the law, but works of law. That is, law principle, which demands that you do something to earn your salvation. And this is the idea that is firmly fixed in the minds of people, of many people, that you must do something to earn your salvation. The idea of God giving salvation as a free gift, that's terrible doctrine. Opens the way for all kinds of ungodliness. If I can be saved without good works, well, I can be saved and then go out and do whatever I want to do. That's the objection made. And of course, the fellow that makes that objection has never had a real experience of salvation, so he doesn't know what salvation is. He doesn't know the Lord Jesus is first Savior from sin. Not merely Savior from hell. And we who have that experience of salvation can look back to the time before we came to know our Lord Jesus Christ when we did a lot of things that we wouldn't want to do today. Why? We have no life. Okay. Now here's the thing. You call a person to repent of his sins, Is that a work deserving salvation? Does he deserve to be saved any more after he repents than he did before? Of course not. Okay. You tell him that Christ is Lord and God is asking him to acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord. Are you calling him to do a work which he will do in order to merit being saved? If he does bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, has he done anything to earn salvation? Does he deserve to be saved after he bows the knee to Christ any more than he did beforehand? Don't you see the lack of discernment on these people? A case of these people that say, you tell people that they must repent and bow the knee to Christ as Lord, and you're adding works onto salvation. Poor folks, they don't know what they're talking about. Okay. Repentance and acceptance of Jesus Christ as Lord of your life is not something that you do to earn salvation. And to call it works, like the law works against which Paul writes in Galatians, is absolute spiritual nonsense. I've come up against this thing more than once. And it's surprising in what quarters you find it. And I am terribly surprised, and I am terribly upset about this business. The false idea of faith that is current here in the United States and the false idea of works. Now, faith always acts. James tells us that in the second chapter of his epistle. Last time we were together here, we were thinking about the epistle of James. Don't know whether some of you were here at that time. One thing we noticed is faith acts. And if it doesn't act, the so-called faith has no life. Life is always known by action. You know that I'm alive because I'm talking. And I'm waving my hands and all this sort of thing. If I were to be fell over on the ground and lie there absolutely motionless, you'd know I was dead. Living faith acts. You know, we had a man, not Kabungo, a man by the name of Kambangaji. And before he was converted, he heard a man one time making fun of the gospel. And this man, Kambangaji, said to him, "Listen, I'm not yet a believer, but I know these things are true. And I don't like to hear you talking as you are about these things." Get the point? He believed. He knew those things were true, but he had not yet submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he knew that he was not yet saved. He got saved. He was one of the elders of our Covenant Assembly. I suppose by now he's with the Lord, but of course we don't get any news from out there, so we really don't know what's happening out there. Okay. But now notice, in these two things that are always current down through the ages, salvation by faith plus works, Paul answers that with this word, "You are set free." Free, not under the obligation to do good works in order to be saved. But on the second thing, salvation by faith without works, he says you are set free in order to serve. And that is the theme of this epistle. Okay, now let's notice why it was written. The background is always necessary to the understanding of any book, particularly of the epistles of the New Testament. Paul had gone to Galatia, as we find him saying in this book, he had preached to them the gospel. He said, "I preached it to you so plainly that it was just as if I had portrayed Christ graphically before you." crucified. And when he says that, what he means is this. I told you quite frankly that the Lord Jesus died on the cross because you could not save yourselves by your works, and therefore he had to come and die for you in order to atone for your sins so that you could be saved as a free gift from God. That was the gospel he preached. And after he had left Galatia, how long after, we don't know. One of the things he says in his criticism in this first chapter is, I marvel that you are so soon moving away from him who calls you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. We don't know how long it was after he left, but certain Jewish believers came, and one thing we find constantly in the New Testament, the gospel had to contend with that even during the apostolic age. These two teachers came along and they said, well now, it's all right, you've trusted in Christ. But remember, God is only saving Jews, not Gentiles. And if you really want to be saved, you must become Jews and keep the law of Moses. You must receive in your body the sign of the covenant which God made with Abraham so that you come under the Abrahamic covenant, and then you must keep the law as well as putting your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That was what they were saying. And they were saying, Paul has only given you half the gospel. He's not told you these things, but we've told you. And another thing, they said, Paul isn't really an apostle at all. He wasn't one of the 12. We come from Jerusalem. We come from Peter. We come from James. They are really apostles, and they teach a different gospel from the gospel that Paul is teaching. And we're telling you what that gospel is. You must be circumcised. You must keep the law of Moses as well as trusting in Christ. So you see, they were putting these two things. First, faith in Christ, that's good. You can't be saved without faith in him. We admit that. But you must add on works which you are going to do in order to deserve being saved. And of course, since God only saves Jews, you've got to become Jews. And this was a complete denial and destruction of the gospel which Paul was preaching. That's why he gets so worked up as he writes this epistle. And you'll find more than once he speaks of his amazement that they should be so quick to desert the message which he had given them and which they had received with such joy. Now he says, where's that joy you had when I preached this gospel to you that you take up so readily with this kind of thing? And so in this epistle, he is first defending his apostleship, and he is also speaking of the fact of justification, that is, being declared righteous, not by works, but by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think, by the way, in these days, we had better not talk about faith, but faith in Christ, and make it definite, because a lot of people don't know anymore what real saving faith is. Okay. And so he says, we are justified by faith in him alone, not by works of law, works that you do, thinking by doing those works, you're going to earn righteousness before God. And not by any sacrament like circumcision or baptism or any other sacrament. We attended a funeral recently in a Pentecostal church in the city of Tracy City. Not because we have any sympathy with the things that are taught in that church, but because the woman was well known to the Christians, and she belonged to that church. Now the preacher was a woman, And she got up and said something about the necessity of baptism for being saved. Well, you know, there are people today that are teaching that you must be baptized or you won't be saved at all. Imagine your salvation depending on a pool of water instead of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, it's really amazing the things that people will take up without thinking. Ask one of these fellows, what happened to you when you were baptized? What change did it make in your life? Change? Didn't make any change. Well, then you haven't been saved at all. The person who's saved knows that a real change has taken place in his life when he was saved. And also in this epistle, you will notice, Paul is outlining, he is describing the what is entailed in Christian living and where the energy of Christian living is to be found. Now, I hope we'll be able to emphasize some of these things as we go along. We'll have to go hastily over the epistle and just deal with certain highlights. But one thing let's notice. You notice in your outline that the gospel is supernatural. It is not a natural thing. It's not a human philosophy. It came from above. It's supernatural in its origin, supernatural in its order, and supernatural in its outcome. How are we going to live the Christian life anyway? Set of rules? We've got a set of rules, and we're going to stick to those rules. And that's love. Well, we have rules, but we do stick to them, don't we? Why? Because of love. And why? We have a power that we didn't have before. It's been given us by God, and it moves us to do the will of God. That's the energy. The Christian life is a supernatural thing. And you and I should be living supernatural lives. Okay, now we must hurry up. Let's notice the little diagram under your outline. In this epistle, we have contrast. The Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Notice that. In the Old Covenant, law, what you do, grace, what God does. And we don't find the word grace very often in this epistle, but we do find the word promise. We notice that when we come to chapter 3. God promised that he would do something. And says Paul, that promise is being fulfilled now in the Lord Jesus Christ. Law, promise. Law, grace. Okay, under law, works. You work. Under grace, you trust. Faith. For salvation, understand. The result under the law, slavery. The result, under grace, freedom. Under the law, the flesh operates. That's you. You do something. You force yourself to do something. You make yourself do something. Under grace, you let the Spirit do it. That's where freedom comes in. When we come to the matter of the fruit of the Spirit in chapter 5, you know, I think that word fruit Paul uses there is a beautiful word. You know, we had a lot of fruit trees at Kabungo. We had some orange trees, and we had some lemon trees, and we had a grapefruit tree. And you know, one thing about those trees, they didn't try to bear fruit. They couldn't help themselves. They were fruit trees. They just did what was natural. They bore fruit. Now, under law, God asked you and me to do something, and we haven't got it in us to do it, and we fail because we can't do what he asks us to do. But under grace, the Spirit manifests himself. He bears fruit because that's his nature. He doesn't have to try to manifest love, joy, peace, gentleness, and all these things. He just does it because that's his very nature. And all you and I do is just let him work through us. He's free, and that's what's us free. Okay. Under law, the result is a curse. As many as are of the works of the law, says Paul, are under the curse. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. You want to be saved by your works? Okay, keep the law from A to Z without once failing. Well, who can do that exactly? So who can be saved by his works? No one. But under grace, blessing. Because you can't keep the law, you're under a curse. But if you're under grace, you are blessed and being blessed. Now notice at the side these two contrasts. The old covenant calls upon the person's self to do something in order to earn salvation. That is the natural principle, and this is the only principle that people in the world know anything about, law and penalty. And that's why they cling so tenaciously to this rather than accepting the truth of the gospel. Trust in Christ and be declared righteous and be free. What? Without law? They can't understand it. It's a principle strange to them. Natural. Okay? What do you get under the new covenant? Christ. In the believer. Living in him. Working through him by the Holy Spirit. A supernatural life. You and I are called on by God to do something that we never could do in ourselves. But we can do now. Because Christ lives in us. And he just wants us to let him live through us. And the whole problem is solved. Grace, blessing, freedom. Well, that's the outline that we'll find in this epistle. And our time is up, and I think we'd better close for this evening. Tomorrow morning, I want to go on and think of the first section, the first two chapters of this wonderful, wonderful epistle. And by the way, if I don't happen to make things plain, please feel free to give me your questions, written questions, because I don't hear things that are said from a distance. Give me your written questions. I'll try to make things just as plain as I possibly can, but if I don't make it plain to you, let me know. May the Lord bless this short meditation and the definition of these terms. And I hope I have made those definitions plain. Remember, faith is not faith in anything, but faith, dependence, submission, and committal to the Lord Jesus Christ, living now. And works, the works against which Paul writes, are those works which a fellow does trying to earn salvation. You know, one very foolish fellow has written something like this. Submittal to Christ as Lord in order to pay for your salvation, giving him a promissory note for the future. Can you imagine a Christian writing satanic nonsense like that? Let's get these things plain. Clear in our minds so we can make them plain to others and be faithful witnesses for our Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Most gracious Heavenly Father, we give thee grateful thanks for this wonderful, wonderful salvation with which thou hast saved us in our Lord Jesus Christ, we who have put our trust in him. We thank thee, Lord, that while thou dost call us to do things we could never do in ourselves, thou hast given us a new life in the indwelling Spirit of God, the indwelling Lord Jesus Christ, who just wants to live in and through us, just as he lived when he was here on the earth. May we give him, Lord, full control of our lives and know the supernatural outcome of being saved by this supernatural gospel
which thou hast given us. We ask it in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen.